Today on Real Radio.
How many times have we grabbed our foreheads and said, "Oh, Lord, if I only would have prayed." And so often we're convicted because we haven't prayed. We didn't pray.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack Hibbs continues now in his series through the book of Joshua. This biblical account mentions Israel's enemies, to be sure, but in chapter 9, we read of how a number of Israel's neighbors became allies with God's people. We then learn what happened from then on. It's a good lesson in how we're to keep things covered in prayer. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a study called Things Happen When We Fail to Pray.
I got to tell you, it's kind of a difficult chapter to prepare for in the way of study. In that you can read the commentaries, and this is one of those chapters, and chapter 10, by the way, is one of those areas where the commentators just kind of skip over. They just mention it a little bit, and they just keep going. And the reason why, it's because it's difficult to teach verse by verse on this particular chapter because it is so lengthy. It's a narrative that begins, and it just runs to the end of chapter 10. This morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 9, and by God's grace, we'll cover, and I need his grace, to cover all of chapter 9 in our study this morning. So we're going to look at it. We're not going to take the time to read it in its entirety. We'll come back through the study and read it in its entirety that way. But if you're taking notes this morning, we are in Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 27, and the title of the message is, Things Happen, listen, Things Happen When We Fail to Pray. Things happen when we fail to pray. Every one of us knows what it's like to not pray about something. How many times have we grabbed our foreheads and said, "Oh, Lord, if I only would have prayed." Or what's worse than that is when somebody comes up to us and says, as there's a mushroom cloud ascending from our project, "Did you pray?" And so often we're convicted because we haven't prayed. We didn't pray. Joshua is going to teach us a tremendous lesson on how we ought to be praying. As the scripture says, men ought always to pray. The Bible says that we should always be giving thanks to the Lord in prayer, thanking him. And this morning, I hope that we, for some anyway, break this concept that you or I, we must pray in a very orthodox manner. Now, let me explain what that means. In a very orthodox manner, by that I mean that when we pray, we think we've got to be in the church building. There's a lot of people, you know, in the world that think that way. Maybe you think that when we pray, we need to get on our knees to pray, that you'd have to pull over with your car and get on the side of the freeway to pray. That's not true. It's not the building. It's not the physical position that you take in prayer that's interesting to God. Or maybe you say, "I must bow my head to pray." Jesus often lifted his head up unto heaven and prayed. Maybe you might say, "Well, I have to pray with my eyes closed." Now, we always tell kids, don't we, or teens, "Let's pray." And I always look around to watch the teens with their eyes open. I mean, we have kids over at our house more often than not, a lot of them. And we'll pray for the meal or whatever the case might be, and I'll be looking around to see, and inevitably one of them or a few of them are looking around. And so we'll say, "Close your eyes and pray." But with that, we begin to transmit the concept that, "Oh, we've got to have our eyes to pray." No, none of that. It's a disposition, an attitude of the heart. We can walk around, we can drive around, we can be ministering right now in an attitude of prayer. We can be talking to someone, maybe we're involved in a conversation with someone, maybe they want counseling, and while we're listening to them, we can be praying. We're both hearing them and praying at the same time. "Lord, what is the truth about what this person is saying?" Or, "Lord, what do you want me to respond to them with? What passage? Lord, speak to me." We are to be in an attitude of prayer. Things happen when we pray. God allows that. But things also happen when we don't pray. And we'll see this painfully this morning as Joshua and the clan fail at praying. Prayerlessness leads to deception, and that's part of the Christian's spiritual warfare that we're entangled in. By the way, Satan, his greatest work to launch against a Christian is to launch a work of stealth. That is to sneak in. And if you and I are not praying as a church or as a family, Satan will sneak in by stealth. Now, most of us have been Christians for quite a while. I've already taken a poll here before, and many of you, most of you, have been Christians for over 10 years. And you know that when you first came to Christ, Satan's attacks in our lives were very frontal. They were very upfront. Maybe somebody came up and just blatantly tempted us right in our face. But as you grow along with Christ and grow deeper with Christ, the temptations come more subtle. He uses things that are clothed and draped in Christianese. Do you know what I mean by Christianese? Someone will walk up and say, "Hallelujah, brother, praise the Lord." Well, what does that cause you to do? It causes you to relax a little bit. "Well, praise the Lord to you, brother. Say," and they have a Bible there, and they open up, "want to see my favorite verse?" And, "Oh, that's a great verse." You begin to think for a moment, hey, they're just like us. We're together. We're brothers. The Bible teaches us, and we'll see this morning, that Satan, when he wants to infiltrate and sterilize the work of God, he will come among the church, come among the people of God, dressed like a wolf? No. Dressed like what? A sheep, a lamb. Now, this is brutal of a message to give because, and to be honest with you, any Christian worker, any Christian minister has got to tell you the truth, and it's this. There's a little bit of skepticism that we have in meeting other people who profess to be Christians. You want to know why? Because in Christian ministry, we often meet up with people who are masquerading. Jesus said, you got to watch them sometimes for a while. And he says, over a time, inspect their fruit, and then you'll know. So we are not to judge. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged or condemned. The word in the Greek is, don't condemn anyone, lest you be condemned. But the word to judge in the scripture is to discern. We are to be discerning of one another. We are to be questioning. Many times people will say, hey, you're judging me. No, the Bible judges us. I'm not judging you, brother. I'm simply saying that you have a Bible in one hand and cocaine in the other. I see a problem. Something doesn't fit. Or you've got a hymnal in one hand and you're beating your child with the next. Excuse me, something doesn't fit. And based upon that, I can turn to you and say, listen, I have serious doubts that you're a Christian. I have serious doubts that you truly know God. You need to repent of your sin and come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, but I go to your church. I don't care. Oh, but I have a Bible. So what? I have an 1810 hymnal. So what? People will often say, hey, you're judging. No, the Bible says that we are to be discerning. So I'm discerning that there's a problem here. Jesus says, you'll know them, you'll know, by their fruit. And after a while, you can always pick up the wool that's covering a wolf and see their fruit. And it will be rotten every time. So we'll see an interesting thing that comes to the children of Israel this morning in our study. It's been said by an army general years ago. He says, an enemy that can be seen is an enemy that can be defeated. An enemy that can be seen is an enemy that can be defeated. Well, right now, you and I need to wake up to the realization that as Christians, our enemy is not always seen, is he? He's invisible. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare, spiritual warfare, are not carnal. That is, they're not of this world. We don't fight the Christian faith with bazookas and hand grenades. We fight them with worship, with prayer, and with the Word of God. Invisible things. Because the kingdom that we're up against is an invisible kingdom. So look with me, if you would, in Joshua 9, beginning at verse 1 and 2. And I'll explain verse 1 and 2 as we look at it here in a moment. behind the scenes. It says here, chapter 9, verse 1, and it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon. Now listen to this. There dwelt the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. They heard of it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord, that is, with one mind and one mouth. This is interesting. This, by the way, this verse 1 and 2 really applies to chapter 10. Because now the Holy Spirit is going to take us from verses 3 to 27 off on a different path. But verses 1 and 2 is a setup that would show us behind the scenes activity. The nation of Israel had been advancing. Listen, have you been advancing in your Christian faith? Are you growing? Have you stepped out and signed up for the men's ministry, the women's, maybe the parking lot ministry? Maybe you want to be involved in the tape duplication or the mail outs? Whatever it is, you're advancing. You're saying, you know what, I'm going to step out. I'm going to go forward. The enemy hears about this. Now listen, everyone, kind of buck up right now, okay? Don't say in your mind, that's why I'm not going to get involved. The enemy could get me. Don't think like that. You're putting faith, as Spurgeon says, in the power of Satan. Whenever we cower back as a Christian with fear, we're putting faith, Spurgeon says, in Satan. Don't put faith in Satan. Put faith in God. Get involved. And when you get involved, the enemy is going to say, I'm going to knock them off their spiritual endeavor. I'm going to hit them hard. He can formulate all kinds of attacks that he wants, but we learn from the book of Job that whatever comes into our lives is father filtered. Isn't that good news? What's happening with you today? What's going to happen tomorrow? If you're a Christian this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whatever comes today or tomorrow will be father filtered. You've got to see God and what he's speaking in the midst of whatever your dilemma or apparent dilemma might be. So what happened is all of these enemies, they're not only enemies to Israel, all of the people that I just mentioned, the truth is they're a bunch of parasites. That is, they scour the land of Canaan. They even war against each other. They're enemies of each other. But when they heard that the people of God had come into the land, what did they do? They joined ranks. Isn't that interesting? That was true at the trial of Jesus Christ. Herod and Pilate hated each other. They couldn't stand each other. But the Bible tells us, I believe it's in Luke's gospel, that after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Herod and Pilate became good friends for the rest of their lives. Evil has a way of amassing a unity, a galvanized front to go against evil. But hallelujah, Jesus says that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Satan's house is divided. Every time somebody knocks at your door, you know, isn't it amazing? You have the Bible, you have the truth, you read simply the Word of God and you respond to what God has said. That's why we go verse by verse through the Bible here in our services. Why? We're just reading God's Word. But every other weekend, a knock on your door comes from some cultist pushing their wares. And isn't it funny that you stand with your Bible open and you discern they're wrong because of the Word of God, and so they pedal away on their 10 speeds, and then these guys pull up with their briefcases. And they have diametrically opposing messages, completely different, not only from each other, but from the Bible. And then they walk away with their briefcases. And then somebody comes up with a shaved head and a little umbrella and a flower. And they say, you know, don't you want world peace and all this kind of stuff? And this is how it's achieved, a different message. The kingdom of Satan is divided. It will not stand. But isn't it awesome that you can stand with truth in your hand and discern what is right and wrong by virtue of exercising the truth in our lives by the Word of God? In verses 3 to 15, things happen when we fail to pray. Things like this: an open door for deception arises. An open door for deception arises whenever we fail to pray. It says here in verse 3, it says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua and what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, that they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors and they took old sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins that were torn and mended, and they got old and patched sandals, they put them on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, quote, listen, we've come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us or a peace treaty. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? And they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and in all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites who were on or beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Astaroth. Therefore, our elders and all of the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, and this is what they told us. Take provisions with you for the journey, and go and meet with them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours, we took hot out of our provisions from our houses, or in other words, they were oven fresh, on the day that we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins, which we filled new, look, they're torn. And these, our garments and our sandals, have become old because of our very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. The first thing that we see is that there's an open door that's made for deception to come in. Joshua and the elders did not pray. You might be saying, you know what, gosh, Jack, we've been marching through with these guys. When are they going to learn? I don't know. When are we going to learn? How much time is there between chapter 8 and chapter 9? Most scholars believe very, very few days are between chapters 8 and chapters 9. They just come off the heels of the victory. They're at Ai, and they're coming back home. They remember last week they were praising the Lord in the Valley of Shechem, and his law was being proclaimed. Now they go back to Gilgal. That's their rallying point. They go back down to Gilgal, and these strangers come. And we'll take a look a little bit about who these strangers are. And I want you to jot some things down because these strangers we know in our lives. And verses 3 to 5, I want you to mark this. The enemy of our souls never rest. They never rest. It says here that they heard that what God had done with the nation Israel. So they concocted this plan. The Gibeonites were a people that were pretty slick. They knew the book of Deuteronomy to some point, because in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that when you come into the land of promise, if there's a nation that dwells far, far away and they desire peace, you can make peace with them. But all of your neighbors in Canaan destroy. Well, guess what? The Gibeonites, they were only about 7 miles from the area of Ai. They're about 30 miles from the area of Jerusalem. They lived in the land of Canaan. They put on this Halloween costume. They get all this stuff on and they disguise themselves. And they come. Know this, that evil never rests. It never sits idle. You know, when you sleep at night, the enemy world is alive and well. It's a spiritual realm. It never rests. The enemy never gets tired. And by the way, that enemy spiritual force that drives evil in the world, it is constantly trying to infuse in the hearts of minds of people who don't walk with God evil things. Evil things to do. Do you remember Richard Ramirez? When Richard Ramirez was caught, he said that he literally saw Satan's face appear before the house that he was to go into and kill the people. I don't doubt that. He was a Satanist himself. He said that Satan's face would appear and lead him to the house to kill the people in the house. And not one of Richard Ramirez's murders were committed with breaking and entering. It was always through an open door or window. Isn't that interesting? He always found the house that had an open door. And if you remember, that summer was incredibly hot, and Satan took advantage of that. And led, though Satan is a spiritual being, led this physical man in and murdered so many people in California. The enemy never rests. The enemy against your soul never takes a day off. Satan never yawns. His demons never kick back in a recliner, lazy boy, and wait. They're always scheming, but hallelujah, the Bible says that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Isn't that good news? The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he who lives within us, the Holy Spirit, than he who lives in the world, a reference to Satan. Somebody has asked, can a Christian be possessed? That was a very heretical doctrine that went around about 20 years ago. The Bible's very clear, a Satan cannot be possessed. A Christian can be attacked by the enemy. A Christian can be swallowed up in depression that's laid upon them by enemy forces. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit who dwells within us makes us to be the temple of God. And God will not share his glory nor his temple with another. I tell you, if you're not a Christian this morning, you ought to be shaking in your sandals right now wherever you're at. If you're not a Christian, you're wide open. And you might say, oh, this is silly. I can't believe he's mentioning Satan like he believes in Satan. I believe Satan's real. Jesus said Satan's real. The bulk of the Christians throughout America who profess to read their Bibles say they don't believe in a personal devil. Well, la-dee-da, that's exactly what Satan wants to happen. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in a real devil. Satan laughs all the way to the spiritual bank over that. No, the fact of the matter is he's real, and he manifests himself in the lives of people. The enemy of our souls never rests. It says in verse 3, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, that they worked craftily. The Bible says that Satan works craftily against us. He schemes, he plots against our souls to try to trip us up, to try to sterilize our witness. It says, and they went and pretended. That is, they played the hypocrite. They wore a mask that wasn't their own. They pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins, torn and mended, and they patched up their sandals on their feet, and they wore old garments on themselves, and they took bread of their provisions, which was dry and moldy. They certainly looked good. They certainly looked authentic. But don't you think that Joshua, this is an absolute, an eye-opener for us. Joshua, who knew the presence of God, who heard God speak, Joshua gets duped. Doesn't that cause you and I to be all the more careful? You might be saying, if Joshua was duped, and by the way, if King David was duped, then I guess I'm just going to be duped too. Wrong. Guess who lives in us who didn't live in them then? You know, inside the believer during the Old Testament, there was not indwelling the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon the Old Testament believer and then left him. Remember when David cried out, oh Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Old Testament believer knew when the Spirit was on them and when he left.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study that takes a look at Joshua chapter 9. It's a study called Things Happen When We Fail to Pray. It's a pretty valuable lesson in how we're to keep things covered in prayer. Things happen when we fail to pray. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this fascinating Old Testament book of Joshua, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now remember, you can always go online and listen to today's edition of Real Radio, as well as past programs. You can also subscribe to podcasts of Real Radio while you're at our website. Just visit realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org, and you'll know right where to point and click. realradioactive.org. It's real easy. Our telephone number is 1-877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.